One of the things that comes along with being a pastor, staff member, minister is a ministry of counseling. And I will confess to you, though I have done a lot of that over the years, I'm not really good. That's not my forte. I'm kind of black and white, and most people in counseling don't like black and white. They like somewhere in between. But at any rate, what I have discovered in marriage counseling, that there's always three positions that you have to consider. There is his version of the truth, and there is her version of the truth, and then there's the truth. And oftentimes, when you're in a situation, you'll hear that they have come to a stalemate. And the man will say something like this, "Well, when she begins to do some things that I would want her to do, then I'm going to come and do what she's asking me to do." And then the lady will say, "Well, when he does some things that I'm needing him to do, then I will respond to him in good manner." And so they're kind of waiting to see who's going to make the first move. There's a stalemate. Now, I will tell you that in my marriage, my wife has this figured out. Because she knows that if she holds out until Saturday night, she wins. Because I don't do very well if I come to the pulpit and I got some little thing that we got going hanging over. So she just waits. And Saturday night, I'll make the first move and we'll get all that squared away. And so the first move. We think about today churches across the landscape of America. It should concern you. It certainly concerns me. But there are thousands of churches every year in America that are closing their doors. And I can list you a number of really great churches 20 years ago who today are but a shell of what they were. And that concerns me very much. We need to see God do a refreshing work in the churches across America. And it's like we're waiting around to see who's going to make the first move. Is God going to step in revival and do something absolutely extraordinary and powerful and meaningful, and then we jump on board? Or do we make the first move in confession and repentance and turn toward Him, and then He responds by bringing in a great movement of God? Who is going to make the first move? Now, I will tell you, as I think about this landscape, I'm reminded about some of the great cathedrals and churches in Europe. And if you've ever been over there, you've probably visited some of those. They're magnificent. But most of them today are museums, or they are some type of art galleries or something like that. And I would tell you, there's a lot of churches in America becoming the same way. And I'm convinced that unless God brings a fresh new wave of spiritual awakening to our nation, to our churches, we're following that track. Now, that concerns me regarding our church. We think about what we're doing across the way and what's going to stop our church from coming to that point at some time with a big building and no people. And so I am comforted by the fact that most of these churches that are experiencing this decrease are churches that have abandoned a commitment to Scripture as being the Word of God. And so I'm convinced that as long as we continue holding forth Jesus Christ and holding forth God's Word as God's ultimate and complete truth, that His Word is not going to come back to Him empty, as He has promised us in Isaiah, but it will fulfill the work for which He has sent it. And so we continue to press on holding up Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes, this may be true of you today, we need spiritual awakening in our own life because our walk with Jesus Christ becomes stale. The ministry in which we're involved becomes more of a burden than a joy. And for many, they've kind of thrown in the towel and kind of given up on that because they're just so spiritually dry on the inside. And I know that those of us who are that way would love for God to step in and do something really powerful and to change that arc. And so the question is, as an individual, are you and I just going to kind of sit around and wait until God does something really crazy and wild and we jump in on that and get caught up in it? Or do we make the first move and turn our heart towards Him? So today, the message is entitled, The First Move. I would invite you to find in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 6. It will be in verses 1 through 9. today. While you're finding that, I want to give you a little background because that's really important. Judah had had a king named Uzziah, and he had been the king for 52 years. That's a long time to have a person as your king. This past week, we lost one of our presidents, George Bush, and he was our president for 4 years, one-term president. While he was president, he kind of got hit on all sides. Nobody really appreciated him or liked him. His rating was really low when he left office. Now he's being hailed as one of the greatest presidents we've had. And so it's funny how history kind of changes things. But anyway, we're having a month of mourning for his loss. Well, I will tell you, a king and his people were wrapped up a whole lot tighter than a United States president is with the American people. And this king had been king 52 years. So he's died. Isaiah, along with his entire country, is in a vacuum. They have lost a sense of security that leadership brings. They're probably in a bit of a panic. And so they don't know what's going to happen. The future is uncertain. And so it is in that crisis that God speaks. Now, what I would tell you is that oftentimes it is in the crisis in our lives when God speaks into our life. It could be the crisis of a job change or a job loss. It could be in the case of a marriage relationship that is very strained. It could be a tug of war between parent and kid. It could be a health issue. It could just be a crisis that we have in our life, because at those times our spiritual antenna are extended and we're listening a little bit closer to what God would have us to say. And so in this context, this time of crisis, God speaks into Isaiah's life, and in doing so, he gives us a beautiful picture of what it looks like for somebody to make the first move. So having said all that, I'd like to break down this passage into four pieces and talk to you about the first move. First piece is God's presence. When you read that, God's presence is all over it, and I think about when I read this passage, what Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John, where he said, if I be lifted up, I will do what? I will draw all men, all people, to myself. Because in this passage, he's lifted up. Look at verses 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. I'd love to see him that way today, wouldn't you? And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, angelic beings, angels. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. If any of them flew by me in September, I think I'd take a shot at them. Put them up on my wall. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so Isaiah is caught up in this incredible presence of God. God is in the house. God is in front of him. Jesus is being lifted up. And so out of that, I think about another time in the life of Moses, that great lawgiver of God, and the people of God, the Israelites, were just being stubborn and obstinate. And God said, I'm going to withdraw from these people, because if I were to hang out with them, I would have to destroy a bunch of them. And Moses is pleading. And in Exodus chapter 33, verses 14 and 15, it says, and he, God, said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses said to God, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. And so Moses said, if you're not with us, then we've got nothing. But if your presence is with us, we can do anything. Now, I think about another passage where Jesus Christ said, as you're living your life, you're involved in making disciples, he says, I am with you always. And so God's presence is with us always. His presence is here right now. He indwells the believer, and so He is here. Now, sometimes we gather as a church, and sometimes as individuals living, we just can't really tell that He's there. The Spirit is quenched. The Spirit is grieved. And you know in a meeting when God is in it, and you know in a meeting when God is not in it. And so we seek what we would call the manifest presence of God. He's here today, and you may not even know it. I can recall back at a church that I pastored, we had a series of meetings, and they were really powerful. We had a great speaker, and God did some incredible things. Well, in that church, we had a small group of super spiritual people. Every church has got a little group of super spiritual people. You know what I'm talking about? They have the insights nobody else does. And those people, I find, just get in the way of us who really know the truth, right? But anyway, they were upset about some stuff, and so they came to me after one of those services where God was just blessed, and they said, "Pastor, we were counting the number of times that He said the words, Holy Spirit." And I said, "Well, so what? What does that mean?" God was here. He was doing great things. And while God is here in your presence, you're counting how many times somebody says a certain word. I said, "Dude, you are missing the whole point." It's kind of like somebody getting all stirred up about some song that gets sung when the presence of God is in the place. And so here we stand today. God's presence is right here. And then we've got these seraphim. Three sets of wings, He says. They're recognizing God's holiness. They're singing the song, "Holy, holy, holy. God, You are above us. You are greater than us." So with two wings, they're covering their face. And that's the idea of reverence. With two wings, they are covering their feet. And that's a picture of humility. And then with two wings, they're flying, denoting service and ministry. And I would tell you that when God shows up in our life, those same three things occur. We are caught up in a reverential awe of Him, and we kind of recognize our own humility, and we're motivated into ministry. And I really fear that one of the issues that's causing us to lose ground in Christianity in America today is that we're letting this sense of reverence slip through our fingers. I was raised back in a home that was on the same block as our church buildings. And there by the church, there was this empty place that was where we played ball. And we played ball hours upon hours upon hours. And inside the church, they always left the back door open. And we would go in, and there was a water fountain in there, in the hall, right by the sanctuary. And it was some of the coldest, best water that exists on planet Earth. So we'd sneak in there while playing ball, and we'd get us a drink. We would always tiptoe in, because it's like we don't want to mess up God's place here. There was a little door that went from the area where the water cooler was into the worship area, the sanctuary. It was dark and black in there. And every now and then, I would kind of push open that door and sort of stick my head. I'd never go in more than two or three steps, because then this is God's place, and I don't want Him to kick me around in here. So there's that sense of reverential awe. I think somehow along the way, even though Jesus Christ relates to us as our great friend, and He's still above us, He's still greater than us, He is still God the Creator, and when we're in His presence, we should have a sense of fear. And I don't mean afraid, but a sense of reverential awe at who He is. Now, I will tell you that I've told our music folks there's some of the choruses that we sing that they're very, I think, all I know is if I got into the presence of God, I'm not going to be singing some of those. Fa la la la, no, that ain't going to happen. Because I'm in the presence, man, of Almighty God. Don't you agree that's what we really need? Moses said, if I don't have that, I don't want to go into the promised land. Looking at these buildings, they're looking awesome over here, aren't they? You ready to get in there in about 2-3 months? But you know what? If God's presence doesn't go with us over there, I don't care if we go in or not. If I choose between a beautiful building and God's presence, I'm choosing God's presence every time. And so God showed up here in front of Isaiah, and it had a huge impact on his life because actually the presence of God kickstarts everything else. So when we talk about the first move, it begins with God's presence. And I'm telling you, if the Bible is true, God is with us right now. The second thing that I'd ask you to note is man's repentance. Look at verses 4 and 5. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Nothing casual about that, is it? God's holiness revealed Isaiah's sinfulness. And that led him to confession. Confession is agreeing with God. And so when he got into God's incredible presence and the holiness of God is opened up, Isaiah says, man, I see you for who you are, and I'm seeing me for who I am, and I got problems. And I would tell you the road to spiritual awakening always goes on the pavement of confession and repentance. Always. And so he begins to confess. He says, Lord, I am a man with unclean lips. And in doing so, he's saying, I'm a man with a bad heart, because what comes out of your mouth reveals what the truth is in your heart. And he begins to say, God, I don't know what I'm going to do here because you are holy and I'm not. And my problem is very specific. Whether it's the first move or not, I don't know, but he didn't have to work this up. It's something that just fell on him. One of the pivotal moments in my life was 30 years ago now. And I was pastoring a church in Arkansas that had gone through a very ugly, mean, hurtful split. So I was trying to shepherd them back into healing. And so we called a week-long meeting. Had great preaching, great music, very dry Sunday morning through Friday night. The last night of the meeting, a young deacon walked down the aisle and he said, Brother Jim, can I speak to the church? Now, when somebody wants to do that, that's a freaky moment. He took a microphone and he said, I was here all through the fight and all through the split. And I know that I said some things that were bad. I did things that were bad. And I just would say to any of you that I have offended or hurt, that I am sorry, and I would ask you to forgive me. Confession. When he did that, the dam burst. People began to weep. It was the most amazing thing I've ever experienced. Started at 6 in the evening. We didn't leave till almost 1 a.m. And nobody was complaining that we went so long, except the nursery workers. I will tell you that they weren't happy. And if any of them are still alive, they're still not happy about it. It was brutal. We forgot about them. The point I'm making is that confession is the key that unlocks the power of God in our lives. And it's not like one of these, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Notice it's specific. He said, I got a bad mouth. My speech isn't good. And what's coming out of my mouth is what's in my heart. So if we're going to get on forward with God, it's got to be very specific. Preaching on this topic, the downtown church, before we relocated out here, the invitation came, this little girl came down the aisle. She's crying. She's probably 7 years old, maybe, at the most. And so I met her, and I said, "Sweetheart, what's the matter?" She said, "I need to confess my sin." And I thought, I wonder if she's murdered somebody. And so I said, "Well, darling, what is it?" And I don't normally ask people that. But I did her. And she's sniffling. And she says, "Well, I drink too many Dr. Peppers." Well, okay. God's convicting her. She's specific. She's moved on to Coke, I guess. I don't know. And so when we talk about confession, it's specific. Lord, I've got lust in my heart. Lord, I've got, my eyes are looking at stuff on my devices that are not honoring you at all. I'm robbing from you by holding my tithe. God, I'm guilty of gossip, of spreading a bad report on somebody. God, I'm living a lie. I don't hang to the truth. I'm holding back my commitment to you. Specific. And that's where the power is. So here comes this confession, and this comes repentance. Notice there's another chapter. There comes God's cleansing and restoration. I think about Acts 3, 19 and 20, where Peter is preaching, and he says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Notice how all of these ingredients are in those two verses. The presence of the Lord, confession and repentance, and times of refreshing. Back to Isaiah verses 6 and 7, he says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Isn't it interesting that the very specific confession that Isaiah made, that is the exact place where God touched him. "I've got unclean lips." God touched his lips. Now think about it for a moment. The seraphim grabbed a coal, burning coal, and touched him on the lips. Have you ever got a burn on your lip? Man, you talk about pain. That's pain. Sometimes it is painful. Sometimes dealing with reality is very painful. But if God touches you at that point, He turns the pain into cleansing and into restoration. And so Isaiah comes from this moment now cleansed. Guilt-free life. How incredible is it to realize that we can engage in guilt-free living? Your sin, he says, has been paid for. The grace of God. I will tell you that today your guilt can be taken away and your sins atoned for. But it comes through confession at the very feet of Jesus Christ. There's one more piece. God then gives Isaiah an assignment. If you look at verses 8 through the first part of verse 9, and then I'm going to connect that to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age.'" So a refreshed purpose. Notice when Isaiah heard this call, it wasn't where God said, "Isaiah, this is what I want you to do." He was caught up in the presence of God, and he recognized what it is God wanted to do in the world, and he said, "I'm in on that." Now, I will tell you, it's proof that Isaiah was not a Baptist, because he volunteered. But he was caught up in God's presence and said, "Here's a need that you have. God, I'm in. I'm in." And so God refreshed and renewed his purpose. I will simply tell you that when you and I get exposed to the presence of God, it's going to bring us to the point of confession and restoration and a renewal of our purpose on this planet. That's what our churches in America need. It's what our church needs. It's what I need as an individual. It's what you need as an individual. And so we're back then to the stalemate. For many of you, that's what you want. You would love for a refreshing wave of God's Spirit to come over you, your family, and whatever it is God is calling you to do. And that is what God wants. But who's going to make the first move? You're going to kind of sit around and wait for God to do something that's out of the ordinary, the lightning to bolt to fall down out of heaven, and then you say, "Okay, I'm on." Or are you going to make the first move and move toward God in repentance and confession? Well, I will tell you, in reality, God's already made the first move. When Jesus Christ came to the cross, that was the first move. I'll tell you, the ball's in your court. I want to conclude today with my favorite illustration of all time. So favorite, I've used it a lot. You may have heard it. If you remember it, great. If you don't remember it, here it is. If you've heard it for the first time, you're going to be blessed. If you've heard it before, you're going to be blessed again. I share this every spring with the Level Up kids because it is so clear about Jesus taking the first move. Story happened in a previous generation, 2-3 generations, in a one-room schoolhouse. How many of you know what a one-room schoolhouse is? How many of you went to school in a one-room schoolhouse? Some of y'all did. We got old people in here? One-room schoolhouse is a one-room schoolhouse. All grades are in that one room, and the teacher spends time with the grades as is necessary. And so this particular school was known to have kids that were totally out of hand. They had run off every teacher that they'd had, and finally they got a young man, it's his first job, said, "I'll take the school." And so the first day, he kind of got everybody's attention and said, "If we're going to have school, we have to have a set of rules." And so he said, "And I would like for you kids, you students, to make the rules." And so they started telling him, "Here's what the rules will be." And so he wrote them on the blackboard. You guys know what a blackboard is? It's like a whiteboard. Kind of. You know what a whiteboard is? Kind of like a tablet. Kind of. Anyway, writing on a blackboard. So the rules were like, no cussing, be no spitting, no lying, no stealing. So they made their list. So he said, "Okay, we've got our list. We now have to decide what happens if somebody breaks a rule." So they talked about that and said, "Well, if somebody breaks the rule, they get 10 licks with a leather strap." Now, you know when I say leather strap, what I'm talking about? The old barbers used to have the strap that they would take and sharpen their razor with it. I have one in my office that belonged to my grandfather, the only thing I have of his. And I put it out so the kids could see it. And one of those little hellions grabbed it and tore it up. I'm going to get that kid one day. And so the teacher said, "That's very severe." They said, "Nevertheless, that's what we're going to do." So fine. Well, school went by and no problems because nobody wanted that penalty. The day came when winter time had come, it's cold weather, the biggest kid named Big Tom came up to the teacher and said, "Teacher, somebody has stolen and eaten my lunch." And so they began to do some investigation and found that this little guy they called Billy had stolen his lunch and eaten it. So the teacher called him up and said, "Billy, did you do this?" He said, "Yes." And he was wearing a jacket. He said, "Take your coat off. We've got to give you 10 licks. So he took off his coat, didn't have a shirt on, little old bony kid. And the teacher said, "Where's your shirt?" He said, "Well, my brother's got the shirt this week. I got the jacket." And he said, "I hadn't eaten in 3 days. Then I saw that sack and I ate it." So the teacher has got a dilemma. Last thing he wants to do is whip this kid for that. But he did break a rule. If he doesn't whip the kid, then he loses control of the school. So he knows he has to do it, so he gets the kid ready, strapped, and pulls back. When he did, somebody grabbed his wrist, and it was Big Tom. And he said, "Teacher, is there anything in the rules that would stop somebody from taking somebody else's whipping for them?" And the teacher said, "Nothing in the rules against that." And then Tom said about Billy, who'd stolen Tom's lunch, he said, "If it would be okay then, I'll take Billy's whipping for him." And so the teacher gave Tom 10 licks with the strap for something that Billy did to Tom. So as Tom's headed to his seat, Billy ran up to him and hugged him and said, "Thank you, Tom. Thank you for taking my licking for me. I'll never forget it." So the beauty about this story is that beautifully communicates what Jesus Christ has done for us. Our sin deserved separation from God forever. And we owed the penalty, but Jesus Christ took our whipping for us. It makes me say, "Thank you, Lord, I'll never forget it." It makes me want to take the first move of confession and repentance so that I can again live in the refreshing presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made the first move. Time for you to make yours. Ask you, if you would please, to bow your head. We're about to sing our last worship song of the day. As always, it's an invitation song as well as praise. And it's a chance for you to make your move. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, while we're singing, there'll be staff here at the front. If you'll make your way to one of them and just share with them, "God's spoken to me today. We're in His presence. And I'm a person of uncleanness. I would love for God to atone for my sin." And we'll go to a place and we'll talk to you about how you can give your life to Jesus Christ. If you're visiting with us today, it's your move to join our church. Time to get plugged in to a church that's preaching and teaching God's Word, committed to that. Could be today that you've got that stale walk with God going. You'd like for it to be better. You'd like for God to be alive and working in your life, but it's dry. Maybe in His presence today, you need to have a season of confession and repentance. Maybe you're drinking too many Dr. Peppers. It might be that you'll just need to come make the first move and come kneel on the steps and pray. Wouldn't ask you to make an open confession unless that's what God wants you to do. God's presence, He's here. Can you sense His holiness? Is that pointing out how undone we all are? Bring us to that confession, repentance. Oh, goodness, how sweet is the restoration. And God will give you a new purpose. And so, Lord, we gather here in your presence. We thank you that sometimes at a stalemate, we wait for you to do something, then we jump on. But, Lord, the fact is you've already done something. And it's time for us to make our move. May we make it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and worship. The altar's open. God made his move. Now you make yours. Would you come today as we sing?